Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We're on the last teaching in our series called B-Slap, Hard Sayings from the Book of James, and we've looked at seven critical passages in the writing of James. And if you've never read the book of James, I strongly encourage you to do it. It's going to take you about 25, 35 minutes. It's packed full of wisdom and insight. You can listen to this entire series on our website or sign up for our podcast through iTunes. And James, in his writing, shines a spotlight on the necessity for believers to live in accordance with their faith. And he asks the question over and over again, how well do your actions mirror what you proclaim that you believe? And James pushes that pretty hard. And his writing style is upfront, almost confrontational. It's in your face. He's not afraid to throw a bee slap. And as you've been here, you know a bee slap around our office is a Bible slap. He throws one upside your head, hoping to get the truth of God through our thick skulls and that the truth of God would permeate our being. And so today we wrap up this entire series in James chapter 5. And James, at the close of his letter, addresses possibly the key issue that has knocked countless believers off of their path or their journey of faith. He addresses a pivotal issue that has the potential to shut down your faith. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not a follower of Christ, maybe you're exploring this whole thing, he addresses possibly the number one issue as to why maybe you haven't put your faith in Christ as Savior. So at the end of the book, he takes us back to what he started his entire epistle with. And he talks about pain and suffering and how we should deal with it. Because we all know that there's nothing like pain and suffering and tribulations and trials to deactivate our faith. There's nothing like challenges or some type of suffering that challenges our faith and what we believe. And whether you're experiencing the suffering and the pain or whether you're observing it in the culture around you, it has the possibility, the potential to derail our faith completely. Even those who are rich in faith, when things seem to be out of their control and when things seem to be fair or ugly or unjust or evil, even those deep in faith seem to ask the same two questions that summarize what we're all feeling when pain and suffering comes to us. The question of why and the question of when. And we're asking the question of God, why is this happening to me? God, why is this taking place? Why are you allowing this? And God, when is this going to end? When are you going to step in? When are you going to solve it? When are you going to end it? When are you going to make life better? And so today, if you're ready to hear what James has to say on the subject, we're going to jump in and see what James has to say about the answer to pain and to suffering. So let's pray, Lord. It's a difficult subject today, one that we don't want to quickly overlook or make light of, because I know there are individuals here who are in the midst of enormous suffering and enormous trials and enormous pain. And so as these words are spoken, as we open up your word, would your Holy Spirit speak exactly what needs to be heard to each individual? Would you come, Holy Spirit, resting upon us and speaking your truth to us? Would you encourage our hearts? We invite you. Lord, for those who are struggling or those who feel distant from you, would you come and would you close the gap today? Would we sense a little more of the presence of God and the goodness and the love of God, the faithfulness of God? To those who maybe feel like they've went too far or walked away or have done something that caused you to disown them, would you convince us that your loving kindness never fail, that it is new every morning, and great is your faithfulness to us? And for the offering that's received, let it go towards advancing your cause and what you're about, the kingdom of God. Lord, that we would be representatives of what you're about as a church and as individuals. And so we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have good news and I have bad news for you today. And I told you before that I'm a good news first person. I know most people are bad news first because they like to hear the good news last, so they end the conversation on a good note. But I'm just the opposite, because I feel that if someone tells you the bad news first, and if it's so bad that it kills you, you never hear the good news. And so I want to reverse. But for the sake of you and serving you, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you this way. It's good news and bad news. And the good news is that James gives us a solution to pain and suffering and how we're to respond. The bad news is you're not going to like his answer. Matter of fact, it might make some of you a little bit angry. And so he gives us a simple two-word solution in James chapter 5, and I'm going to tell you up front, it seems rather cliche, and it seems rather trite, and it seems like he's just kind of, you know, brushing over the problem, so much so that if it wasn't James, if we didn't know who was writing these words, we might just want to dismiss them altogether. But we really can't dismiss them, because we know who's writing them, and this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James. He wasn't a professional writer or a circuit speaker. He wasn't a philosopher who went away on a personal pilgrimage to figure out the meanings of life and the purpose of pain and suffering. This was James. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a Christian evangelist in a white suit telling you what you want to hear. This is the ordinary, regular guy, James, half-brother of Jesus, who for most of the ministry of Jesus, actually all of his earthly ministry, prior to his death on the cross, didn't even believe that his brother was the Messiah. I mean, this is James, who grew up with Jesus, and while Jesus was going about performing his miracles and giving his teachings, James didn't even believe. Matter of fact, we see it in John chapter 7. It says, for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and this is the regular guy, James. In other words, James didn't drink the Kool-Aid and was afraid to ask questions. This was a guy who had to be convinced about all of this, and something happened, a major transformation in the life of James that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his brother. I don't know what that had to be like for James, who was probably giving his brother a hard time, you know, growing up, and now all of a sudden here is your brother who you saw die, you saw crucified, put in the tomb, and now after his resurrection, he appears to you. That had to be some great apology. Like, hey, brother, remember all those times I was teasing you about having a God complex? Well, it's okay, you know, you deserve it. And so there was a transformation that took place in James, and he went from being a cynical brother to spending the rest of his life trying to convince Jews that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. So James does not approach the subject with being a highly educated man or a writer or a theologian or a philosopher. His angle isn't that of a researcher who has 500 to 1,000 interviews in his pocket. He's just a guy who saw a dead man walking and it changed him. And out of that transformation, he writes to a culture who is well acquainted with all kinds of pain, all kinds of suffering, and all kinds of injustice. He's writing to now Jewish believers. And he says to them, he says to us, he gives us the solution to pain and suffering, but you're not going to like what he says. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient. What a horrible thing to say, right? I mean, when you're going through suffering, and I read that, I'm like, James, really? That's all you came up with? With pain and suffering that's going on, you're not writing to people who are theorizing about pain and suffering. These are people who are living it. They know what it's like. He's not writing to us who theorize about, well, what would pain be like? He's writing to people who live it and know what it's like, and they walk through the mud, and they walk through the difficult times. And to us, he says, be patient. I mean, here James is coming as a mouthpiece of God, and it's almost like you want to ask James, that's the best you had? I mean, you should have plagiarized an answer from Paul or Peter and got something a little deeper, a little richer than be patient. Because if I'm honest, when I read that, I think be patient isn't an answer. Be patient is something that you say when you don't have an answer. Be patient is something you say when you're confronted with a situation that you don't know what to do. Be patient is what parents tell their children. Be patient is what parents tell their children when they want to open their presents on the 23rd. And they just need to be patient. Two more days and Christmas is around the corner. If that's not bad enough, look how long he says to be patient for. Look how far he puts it off. He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. I'm like, this isn't what I would want to hear. Because James is saying, I'm going to give you the ultimate solution to the problems that we're facing. And it is be patient until the Lord's coming. Now, I'll tell you up front, the older I get, the harder time I struggle with this idea of patience. And I walked out of Best Buy on Wednesday because there was 15 people, one register open, and the line wasn't moving. And I just put my stuff down and walked out because I struggle with patience. And I was at Digiplex, and it was my day off, and it was midday, so it meant there was only one employee working at every part of the cinema. And I'm standing in line, and I can't say for sure, but there's a couple in front of us, mid-50s, who I'm assuming it was their first time ever they'd been in a movie theater, because, you know, they were in a time warp. It took like 15 minutes to order their tickets, and they, when they got to the single employee, they needed a personal rundown, a synopsis on every movie that was playing. You know those people that are unprepared when they go into McDonald's and they don't know what they're going to order, although the menu's been the same for 20 years? That was these people. And so they're asking, they're like, oh, The Family, what's that about? And the employee's telling them, like, oh, Prisoners, what's that? Oh, Prisoners is gone. Is it not showing anymore? I'm like, lady, it just went on to the next screen. That's all. It's coming back. Just be patient. It was driving me crazy. And so they finally get their ticket, and I was practicing patience. I'm like, God, all right, you know, I'm asking for patience. So I get my ticket, and then they're in front of me at the concession stand, and once again, totally unprepared, and I wanted to say, maybe you should start reading the menu now instead of talking so you know what you're going to get. And they get up there, and you know they're not ready again. And my patience is being tested. They want to see every size popcorn bucket they have. They're asking about the beef content in the hot dogs. I'm like, let me just tell you something. You're asking about the nutritional value of a hot dog at a movie theater. I'm pretty sure nothing on that screen is promoted and authorized by Jenny Craig, right? I mean, it's like, it's a movie theater. And they're driving me crazy, but I remain patient. And then, it's a true story, I get to the ticket taker, and guess who's in front of me again? And guess who lost their tickets? And they're arguing with each other who had the ticket last. I'm sitting there with my usual, a large tub of popcorn. Large tub for a large tub. I know, let's be honest. Large Diet Coke and whatever contraband of food I'm smuggling in my cargo shorts. So that's what I'm doing, right? I know you do it too. And they're arguing with each other about who had the tickets last while they're strip searching each other looking for the ticket. I was about done. I'm not a patient individual. I mean, look, if the truth be known, I can try to be patient for a couple days, or I can struggle through a month, or maybe if I had to be patient for a couple months. And yet James says, be patient until Jesus returns. And if I could speak to James, I'd say, James, that's not an answer anybody wants to hear. That's not what we're looking for, because we want a solution today, and we want a solution that fixes it now. But please hear me. If you fell asleep, now's your time to wake up. Here's what James is saying. The ultimate solution to pain and suffering in this life is not going to be found in this life. The ultimate solution to the pain and suffering in this world will not be found in this world. And I don't like his answer, because I would rather have heaven now. And if I'm honest, you know, it's easy to believe that God's number one responsibility in my life to me is to make sure that life is smooth and life is good and life is without chaos, and to keep me on a smooth path and to ensure that there's no complexities in life and no pain and no suffering. And James says, regardless of what you think God's main role is on this earth in your life, that's not it. And as much as you want to create heaven on earth is not possible on earth. And he starts to break that down in a little bit. And I don't like it, because I want a wrinkle-free life. And James reminds us that's a solution for what we want regarding pain and suffering in this life will never be ultimately found in this life. And then he gives us this illustration. He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. And so James now takes us up to the 30,000 foot mark so we can see that which we were probably missing. He wants us to see the big picture. And James says, I want you to think of the farmer who plants his seed and then he backs off. And he allows the seasons to come and to go, and he allows the soil to interact with the seed. And although he doesn't see it happening, he's having faith that something is happening underneath the surface, underneath the soil. And in time and with patience, James is saying the seed breaks through the soil and the farmer gets the reward that he's been waiting for. I mean, and it sounds good, but when I'm suffering, it's not what I want to hear. Because we want results now and we want heaven to be here. And we spend much of our time and our energy and our money trying to create heaven on earth and trying to manipulate every situation and control every situation. But the more that I strive to try to create heaven on earth, the harder I work to make that a reality, the harder that it is on everyone else around me. And the more that I try to control and manipulate situations to say, this is what it has to be like. This is my heaven on earth. It may be heaven to me, but it's hell to everyone else. Because I'm telling them, no, no, you have to do it this way and my way and meet my expectations and do it the way that I am because I want to create this utopia and I want to create heaven on earth. And James says, it will never happen. This isn't heaven. And as much as you hate it, and as much as God hates it, the truth is, the ultimate answer to pain and suffering in this world will not be found in this world. But he says, but if you're patient, money back guarantee, the solution is coming. So he says in verse 8, he says, you too, like the farmer, be patient and stand firm. In the midst of your suffering, establish your heart is what he's saying. To take heart and to encourage your heart. That's a little Greek word that actually means to stabilize your inner man, your inner woman. It means to stabilize your heart, to recalibrate your heart to the reality of what's really going on beneath the surface. James says, look, in the middle of the pain, I know it's easy to get knocked off balance, and I know it's easy to doubt and question and to wonder and to get critical, and it's easy for pain to cripple our faith, but he says, in spite of everything that you're going through, and he was writing to Jewish believers who were being persecuted and dispersed abroad, he said, in spite of what you're going to, rebalance and recalibrate your inner being to what is actually taking place. And he brings us back to focus and proper perspective, and he says, because God is up to something underneath the surface. And then he says, here's why he reminds us, here's why you should stand firm in the second part of verse 8. He says, you two, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Here's why we recalibrate our heart time and time again. Here's why we readjust and recalibrate our thinking. He says, here's why we do it, because the coming rain is coming. That Jesus is near. The future return of Christ, he says, is the event that motivates us to persevere and endure in suffering. James is saying, I'm confident that one day Jesus returns and he ends this chaos. Now listen to the entire passage that we just read. He said, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the coming autumn and spring rain. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He says, in the life of a farmer, the farmer has to hope in something that is beyond his ability to control. And that is the autumn or the spring rains. He says it requires hope in the coming rain. And without the promise of rain, regardless of how much plowing and planting and weeding the farmer does, his seed will never grow. He says, but ultimately he waits patiently for the rain to bring about the harvest. Now listen, in the Old Testament, rain was often imagery or a metaphor of the faithfulness of God coming to his people. And James is writing this knowing that his Jewish believers would understand what he's talking about when he gives this metaphor of the farmer waiting for the rain. And he's telling his readers, wait for the promises of God to come. That there is coming a rain, just as the rain comes every year that the farmer has to wait for. He says, if you're patient, the rain is coming. But it's not going to be water that falls from sky. It's going to be our Savior Jesus that is returning. And he says, just as God has promised the rain to the farmer, he says he's promising the return of Jesus. So be patient in your hardship because he's coming. Now, we need to take a moment to ask the question, well, James, it was 2,000 years ago that you wrote this. I mean, your math was just a little bit off. And here's the reason why all of the New Testament believers wrote with such a sense of urgency. And it's pretty simple. It's because they were eyewitnesses to Jesus leaving. See, it's difficult for us to understand this, but for those that actually saw it or knew the person that saw it, it was pretty easy to encourage one another that, hey, I saw him go. I heard what he said, that he's coming back. And so they lived with this expectancy that he could come back tomorrow because we saw it. But James says, look, the reality of it is that the one that can fix all of this, his return is near. Now, when is he coming back? That's the question that we've asked for, 2,000 years. I'm going to give you the answer. Here he comes. Wait for it. No, I was off. I'm sorry. I thought maybe that was it. I gave him a shot. All right. We don't know. But James says, recalibrate your heart because one day he returns. And whether he comes to us or we go to him before he comes to us, he says the answer is found in him. Matter of fact, James says this in James 4. He says, your life is just a mist, that it appears for such a short time and then it vanishes, it goes away. So whether he comes or we go to him, he says, be patient because the answer is around the corner. Any of you who are over 40, you know how quickly life is passing by. And the reality of it is, regardless of our suffering or our hardship, the answer is around the corner. Whether he comes to me or whether I leave this earth first and I go to him, it's not all that far away. He says, so keep your hearts calibrated, recalibrate your inner being, knowing that soon this suffering comes to an end. And then he shifts gears a little bit on us and verse 9, I'll put it on the screens. He says, don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you will be judged, for the judge is standing at the door. You ever notice that when life is bad, we start to pick one another apart? You ever notice that when suffering is upon you, you are more irritable and you start to turn on the people in your life, even if they have nothing to do with the situation? You ever notice that when life is hard, you might be laying in bed and you're going through financial problems and it's not your spouse's fault, but man, the stress is too much and you're biting at him and you're picking him apart. Maybe you're caring for a parent and you love them and you care for them, but it's day after day and it's difficult and soon there is this biting that's going on. And James says, look, in the midst of your suffering, don't pin it on the other person because they're not the one at fault here. In your sickness and you've prayed for so long and you're frustrated and you're wondering why does heaven seem closed and before you start to bite at one another and fight with one another, and James says, that's not the problem. Recalibrate your heart. He says, stop allowing your current pain to cause division among you is what he's saying. And then he goes on to give us three examples of what living in patience looks like. Because it's easy for us to think that, well, nobody can do this, or if you knew my story, you wouldn't ask me to be patient, or I'm exempt from all this. And he begins to break this down in verse 10. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. And he's drawing on the Old Testament knowledge of his Jewish readers. And what would happen is a prophet would show up typically when life was going well, and he'd make this proclamation that God was going to come and judge them, and if they don't repent, that all the good times are going to be gone and bad times are around the corner. And everyone would think that the prophet was crazy, and they'd laugh at him, and they'd mock him, and sometimes he'd be thrown into prison. But James is saying, remember what ultimately happened, that God ultimately showed himself faithful. And when he finally came through, suddenly the prophet was a hero and everyone's saying, you knew and we're with you and we're going to follow God now. And all of a sudden everything changes. And James says, will you remember the prophets? In the same way, you have to be patient because God is at work and he keeps his promises. And one day your pain will be dealt with. And it doesn't matter who thinks you're crazy. And it doesn't matter who thinks you're putting your faith is just being a crutch. And it doesn't matter who thinks that you're just ignoring the reality. He says, one day God will show himself faithful again to you. So he says, remember the prophets and all the junk that way they went through, but God showed himself time and time again. You, regardless of your suffering, hang on, because God's going to show himself faithful again. Verse 11, he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. He says, we think about people who have endured all kinds of trials, all sorts of suffering, and yet they've recalibrated their hearts over and over again, and they remain strong in their faith. And we think of those people who have been through all kinds of trouble, health, finances, marriage, and children issues. And James says, what do you think of those individuals? Like, do you ever pull them aside and say, hey, your faith is a waste? Do you ever pull them aside and say, it's time to give up on this faith thing because it's just not working? James is saying, of course you never do that. You look at those who are hanging on in the midst of suffering and you think, God, when my time comes, I hope I have that kind of faith. I hope I can endure as they are enduring. He says, you respect their faithfulness and you hope one day to have their level of faith. Now, let me just say, there are some in this room today who have that level of faith. There are some in this room now who are going through such trials and such struggles, and it's a daily, sometimes an hour choice to recalibrate themselves to the greater reality. And if you know those individuals, you know the tremendous respect you have for their faith. And on some level, you look at them and think, man, I hope I have that kind of faith if that type of suffering ever came knocking at my door. And James says, you know how you respect them. And so now it's time for you to step up and you leave an example for other people who may one day be in your shoes. He says, remember those. And then he gives possibly the best illustration of all. He talks about Job. He says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally has done for him. And that word finally I highlighted there in a different color, because isn't that what you feel like, that God finally did something? He suffered so much and assumed that God had abandoned him. And he thought that he lost God's attention. But the interesting thing about Job's story is that although Job thought that God left him, God was looking down upon him saying, go, Job, and you can hang in there and you can keep doing this. And he gathered his angels around and he said, look at my boy. Even called Satan around and said, you thought you could dust him, you thought you could sift him, but look at him, he's hanging on and he's still moving forward. And the time when Job thought that heaven was closed, it was God who was rooting him on, gathering all the heavenly hosts, saying, look at that one and how faithful he is. Time and time again, he recalibrates his heart and he's not giving up. And when Job was saying, God, where are you? It is as if God was saying, Job, I'm right here. I just can't tell you right now, but if you're patient, you're going to see it. And I think God's word to us is, if you're patient, you're going to see it. If you're patient, you're going to see it. Listen, I don't know what your particular ending looks like. I don't know if healing will come. I don't know if finances will get better. I don't know if the marriage will be restored. I don't know if children are going to come back to their senses. We can pray and we can ask and we can hope and we can do everything that we can, but ultimately, I don't know. But James is saying, here's what I do know. In the end, regardless of what circumstances are, when you take your last breath, we win. Regardless of what the circumstances are, if he should come back, or regardless of what the circumstances are when your last breath is taken on heaven, James, taken on this earth, James says, if you're a believer and if you show patience, one thing you can be assured of, you win. And he builds this thing of that, look, your life is a vapor. And I know it seems enormously long, but as time goes by, you see how quickly it moves, and James is just trying to reassure us, recalibrate your heart, because you don't lose in this battle. You come out victorious. And then he wraps it up. He says this, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He ends his thoughts on suffering stating that the nature of God is full of compassion. It is full of mercy. And as much as God hates how this world has gone haywire because sin has entered into this existence that we know that has caused all kinds of chaos, as much as it wasn't God's plan, God says, if you're patient, you will see my compassion and my mercy. Not in a little bit. It will overwhelm you if you're patient. And my call to us as a church is to be patient. I know that's not the answer that we want, but James is right that our final and ultimate solution to pain and suffering will never be found here on this earth. But it's coming. Now, let me close with this. Do all that you can do to ease the suffering in your life. Work at it, plant seeds, toil, weed, whatever that looks like. But ultimately, the solution to pain and suffering is not found in this world, but like the promised rain, it's coming. Now, think of all the other arenas in your life where patience is required. Does life get any better when you don't show patience? If you're fishing and you don't show patience, do you catch any more fish? No, you go home with nothing. If you're a batter and you don't show patience, are you getting any more hits, any more home runs? No, your average is going down. I mean, in everything we look at, if you're an investor and you don't show patience, are you making any more money? No. James says, be patient. We have to think on this as we close. What are our options anyways? I mean, really, what are we going to decide to do other than be patient? For one, we can say, well, because of pain and because of suffering, there is no God. You know, that if there really was a God, that he would work it out. And I can't believe that God exists because of the pain and the suffering around me and because of all this junk. And let me just say respectfully, here's what I know about you, if that is your thinking. All that you've proven is that God, is that the God as you would like him to exist, does not exist. In other words, all that you've proven is that you've printed up a picture of God and you've written a job description of how God should act and how God should work and how God should behave in your life, and then you went on this great search to find that God, and now you're disappointed because that God doesn't exist. And you know what? That God doesn't exist. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You can't write and give him marching orders and say, oh yeah, I'll do that for you. That God does not exist. And so if that is the way that you've approached pain and suffering, all that you've proven is that the God as you think he should function does not exist, but you've proven nothing about the existence of God. It's just simply that your designer God does not exist. If your whole response to suffering is that there is no God, where does it lead you? The only thing worse than disappointment with God is maybe disappointment without God. Because the situation hasn't changed. The tragedy in deciding that there is no God because of pain is that we've isolated ourselves from the only one who can actually give the solution if we're patient to the problem. Our second option is we can decide there is a God, but I just don't like him. You know, God, here's what I asked for. I gave you my marching orders and you didn't do it. I'm going to take my faith and I'm going to take my prayers and I'm going home. And again, I would ask, is the suffering any better? Is the pain diminished? We've turned our back on the only person who says that one day, if you're patient, I promise, if you're patient, I will make it so worth your effort. I don't think we live like that. I think we're too quick to forget that this world really isn't our last stand. I think we're too quick to forget that there is an eternity that's coming that should drive us to endure and compel us to remain faithful and to recalibrate our hearts regardless of our suffering. Doesn't mean your suffering is going to be easy or any easier. My challenge to us and myself is patience. Paul leaves us with this final passage. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We recalibrate our heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's beneath the surface. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. You know, one day we're all going to gather around in heaven, and all that stuff that you endured, you're going to say, you know, it was momentary and light affliction in light of the eternity that is before me. He says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That's all of this. But the things which are unseen underneath the surface, they are eternal. Patience upon you. Now listen, as I close, there are some that are here, and you are in the biggest struggle of your life. And God's word to you is patience. And so I'm going to ask that you'd be bold, and I don't even know if you're going to want to do it, but if we could pray for you, and I want to just have a couple people around you pray for you. And if that's you saying, man, I am in a struggle and suffering and in such pain and turmoil that I don't have answers, but I need to remain patient and to recalibrate my heart to the greater truth. I'm going to ask you'd be bold. I want you to stand. Now, around this room are stories that some of you don't know. And if you knew them, you would be rooting these people on to stay in the game of faith, to not give up, to not lose heart, to remain patient. And to you, I applaud you. If you're around them, would you just gather around them and pray with me? Lord, those that are standing here represent stories of unbelievable pain, and unbelievable suffering, and unbelievable fear. And the reality of it is that in this life, there may not be the answer that we want. But God, I'm still praying for you to bust in and to do what only you can do. And we still pray for healing. We still pray for restoration over bodies that are breaking down and bodies that are decaying before us. We still pray for healing, and we pray for restoration, and we pray for the move of God to do what no one else can do. And we pray for emotional stability and emotional health and mental health, and we pray for relationships to be restored and for families to be restored, and we pray that you would do what only you can do. You would restore in financial ways of the pressure that is wearing us out and wearing us thin, that you would step in, oh God. We pray for that. But God, I have to pray the other part of what James said, that until that moment comes, I pray patience and faithfulness upon this church and those who are standing. I pray that regardless of what the future looks like, whether their last breath occurs when you come back or their last breath occurs on this earth and they go to you, that it would occur being faithful, hearts calibrated to the greater eternity that is in front of us. Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for strength to know that you're not forgotten, to know that the windows of heaven haven't been closed, and that at that moment when you feel like God has abandoned you, I believe that God is in the heavenlies rooting you on to remain faithful, to remain patient, to recalibrate, because one day with your patience, you're going to see it and your faith will become sight. Lord, give us the patience to endure, the faith to move forward, the faith to move on. We pray you bust in and break into stories and change them. And while we're waiting, we will be patient, waiting for Jesus to make all things right. And one day, maybe there's a gathering of revealed church people in heaven, and we celebrate together when our faith becomes sight and that which we've hung on to was even far greater than we ever imagined. And we pray this together as a body of believers in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, if you want further prayer, you can come down and we'll have someone pray for you. And those of you that are enduring, you keep moving forward, and I am extremely proud of you. Lord, release us today and bless us today, each person, as we go out. I pray that you would shine your face upon us in every area of life. I pray blessings upon all of us. I pray the blessings of a cardinal win in Jesus' name. Amen. You're out. If you're a guest, come on down. I'd love to meet you guys. God bless you. Hey, next week we start a new series called The Office. Take this job and love it. See you here.